Thank you, Marshall and the band, for leading us so brilliantly this morning. Thank you for all your contributions. Just great to hear God speaking to us. And confident he's going to continue to speak to us now as we open up the Bible. If you're here this morning and it's your first time with us, or you've not been for a while, you're so welcome. My name's Simon. I'm one of the leaders here at Elsham Community Church, and you join us as we're in the middle of a series which we are calling A Way of Life. It's based on a book that Mike Betts has written. Mike Betts is the church leader who brings kind of apostolic oversight for us as a family of churches, as relational mission. And he's written this book, Relational Mission, A Way of Life. And as we've said before, it's kind of like a manifesto for us as churches. It's a statement of intent. It's saying whatever else we may be, and every church has kind of its own unique flavor and characters in it, but whatever we are like, these are the things that we want to be as a church. This is what we want to be about. And so we've looked at kind of raising... we looked at being a real family and what it means to be a real family together. We've looked at, I was away for the second week, and that was Bruce. Apologies, Bruce, what did you speak on? Oh dear. Okay. Last week we were looking at starting new families and just our whole kind of passion for being a movement of churches that plant kind of new churches. Sue's going to tell us what. Church for a Broken World, of course it was. Thank you. Yeah, and very kind of relevant for what we've been thinking about and praying into already this morning. And what we've come to this week is looking at everyone a witness. And that's where we're just going to stay for a little while this morning. And I've got some things to share, and Anne has as well. Let me tell you a story about a couple of years ago that Anne and I were going to Serbia for a visit, and we were flying from Luton Airport. Now, I'd flown from Luton Airport 9 months previously out to Serbia, so I was fairly confident of finding my way there in the car. Now, this was in the days before we had a sat-nav, and I was confident. And I know what you're thinking. Typical man thinks he doesn't need directions. Well, often that would be true about me, I have to say. But actually, this time, I did. I did get directions. I was pretty confident about finding my way there, but I did get some directions. I went to AA Route Finder. I don't know if you've ever used the AA Route Finder on their website before. But that's where I went to get a kind of a downloaded list of directions to get to Luton Airport. I don't know if you've heard the theory that if you put thousands and thousands and thousands of chimps in front of computer keyboards, that eventually, just by chance, one of them will happen to write something that makes sense. Have you ever heard that kind of theory? If you put enough chimps there, that they will just randomly bash out stuff, and one of them will eventually come up with something that makes sense. I do wonder if the AA operate on a similar principle with their route finder directions. But anyway, I was confident about finding my way to Luton Airport. So I'd been there 9 months previously. My confidence was slightly dented when I realised, as we started out on our journey, that although the flight time, which was a very early morning, so it meant leaving in the kind of early hours, although the flight time was the same, the last time I'd gone, the previous time I'd gone, had been in the summer. And so actually it had been quite light as we travelled. And now we were in the autumn, and everything was dark, and everything looks different in the dark, doesn't it? So my confidence was just a little bit dented, and we left really, really early, and I'd like to kind of maybe think that's an excuse why I missed the first turning off the dual carriageway that I should have taken, which led to a kind of a round trip of a few extra miles, but we'd left lots of time. So although I could tell Anne was getting a little bit nervous, I kind of still felt fairly confident. And we got to the outskirts of Luton. And this is where my chimp directions failed me. So we had our AA directions, and suddenly nothing matched. Nothing that was on the paper matched anything that I could see out of the windscreen. And we were on a ring road, and there were multiple roundabouts, and at every roundabout there was a huge sign with 1,000 different kind of options of going off to different places. But could we see one that said airport, park and ride? No, we could not. And so, as you can well imagine, as the time was going on, tensions were getting higher between driver and map reader. Stress levels started to get higher and higher. And so eventually, as we were driving, we said, okay, yeah, we really need to pray about this. I think that was probably about the fifth time of going round this big roundabout that we came to this conclusion. And so we prayed and we said, God, we don't know where we are and we're really up against time now. We don't want to miss our flight. Please, would you help us? And so we prayed. Didn't feel any kind of blinding revelation about anything, but just came to an exit, thought, right, this is the one. I'm going to head for it. And we went on to another dual carriageway, and then sure enough, half a mile later, there was the sign. Airport, park and ride that we needed. Do you know, that was a beautiful sight. I don't think I have ever loved seeing a road sign in my life as much as I did just then. And we made it. We made it safely there. And eventually we got onto the plane and we were able to relax after what was a long and stressful journey. I wonder if you've ever had a similar experience. Maybe you have. Or maybe you just kind of recognize that feeling of when you've been on a long, tough journey and you recognize a familiar landmark that tells you you're getting near home. Do you know that kind of feeling? You think, yeah, I've nearly made it. I'm home. There's that anticipation of relaxation. I've made it. I'm coming home. In Matthew 5, Jesus has taken his close friends, his disciples, and he's escaped the crowds for a while. And he's gone up a mountainside with them to just relax and to talk and to teach them. And as he's doing that, Jesus points across to another hillside. And he starts talking about light. And he points to a city on that other hillside. And the disciples, as Jesus is talking, I would imagine they probably think about when the lights of that city are visible at night time. I imagine, you know, a city on a hill could be seen for miles around by people traveling kind of through the valley. They might even have recalled times where they'd made that journey for themselves. Maybe they'd had a long, arduous journey, a long walk through tough terrain. If they'd been traveling at night, then that would have been a dangerous time. In that context to be traveling. And just imagining how welcoming the lights of that city on the hillside must have seemed. There was hope. Say, look at it. There's warmth. There's safety. There's rest. There's journey's end. There's home. Jesus says to them, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. What does Jesus mean by that? He's not saying that those that follow him develop a radioactive glow. It's not a kind of a ready brick kind of thing. But this is what I believe Jesus is saying. He's saying the lives of people who through him know God as their Father are beautiful. The lives of people who through Jesus know God as their Father are beautiful. That's what it means to be the light of the world and a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Not because those people are perfect, not because they've got it all together, but because when we open our lives up to God's love and power, the light starts to seep out of us. The Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. And the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control of God start to express themselves in the way that we think and the way that we talk and the way that we act. It just does, because it's the fruit of God's Spirit growing in us. And the more we ask for it, the more we receive it. The more we draw close to God, the more we get to know Him and give Him room in our lives, as we get to know Him, as we pray, as we read the Bible, as we worship, as we look to obey Him and honor Him, the more His life flourishes in us and the light of His life begins to seep out of us and break out of us. It's not those who are perfect and got it all together. But even if we feel, even if you feel, oh man, I'm just really struggling with life at the moment. I still feel like I'm a real beginner in learning to walk in the promises of God and receive those. Do you know what? His life is still at work in you. And it's still seeping out of you and breaking out of you. The gospel and lives lived under the gospel's grace is a beautiful thing. You know, that's why Jesus said you're like a city on a hill. When people look at the lives of people living under the gospel of Jesus and under the grace of Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. It really is. The church is a beautiful thing. Your lives, if you know God as your Father, and you love Jesus and you're trying to follow Him, they're beautiful, Jesus says. They are like that light, that city on a hill that people look at, and there is something there that speaks of hope for those that have eyes to see it, even those who haven't met God yet. The gospel is the beautiful news of hope. It's like the lights of a city in the darkness when you're on a hard, dangerous journey, shining with the promise of life and rest and peace and security and the greatest ever homecoming party. It's the story lived out in your life and my life of the God who hasn't abandoned us. The God who isn't aloof, but the God who has come into our experience, into our pain, into our suffering, and is still coming into our circumstances and our pain and our suffering through the Holy Spirit. The gospel is a beautiful thing, and lives that are being lit up by the power of the gospel are beautiful. They're like a city on a hill. Says that in Isaiah 52. It says this: how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the good news that God reigns. Doesn't mean literally we've got beautiful feet. Maybe you have. I don't know. But people who know Jesus, who know God as their Father, who have His life just bubbling up inside of us, no matter how hidden we might think it is, actually, we leave an imprint. We leave a footprint wherever we tread. That's what this means. We leave a footprint of God's grace. Everywhere we go, we leave a deposit, something of God's love and power. That's why it's beautiful. That's why we are like a city on a hill. And you might say, well, I know people who don't think I'm very beautiful. I know people who don't think that Jesus is very beautiful, that don't think that He's good news, that don't think the church is something wonderful. Well, yeah, we know. Not everyone, sadly, appreciates or can see the beauty of the gospel. In fact, the Bible tells us that some find it offensive, repellent, laughable, stupid even. This is what it says in the New Testament. Thanks be to God, who through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. Now we're a light, we're also like an aroma of Jesus, just showing something of the beauty of who He is. But then it goes on to say, to one we're an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. Not everybody sees the beauty of the gospel. Some even find it repellent and laughable. Even Jesus experienced that. And, you know, we can be easily put off by this, can't we? You know, we can think, well, I've invited people to church, or I've invited people to Christianity Explore, or to an event at church, or I've offered to pray for them. I've just said, oh, I'm not interested. I said no. And it's so easy to think, oh, well, that doesn't work. I'm not going to try that again. But Jesus experienced it, didn't He? Many people loved flocking to Him all the time. He was telling these amazing parables and He was doing these incredible miracles of healing and provision. And yet as soon as Jesus' teaching started to get a bit challenging, the Bible says that people left him in droves. You can read it in John 6:66. So God says, don't be discouraged. Jesus knew rejection. Some people want nothing to do with it, but on the flip side, when others encounter the good news of Jesus in the lives of people who know him, some people find it attractive. Some people are intrigued by it. It's intoxicating, even. They want to know more. It becomes a hunger that leads them to finding Jesus as king for themselves. Mike, in his book, says this. He says, the communication of the gospel releases the power of God to save people. The gospel's a beautiful thing. And as it's communicated, it releases the power of God to save people. The gospel's a beautiful, powerful thing. And God's given us the responsibility of sharing it with others, hasn't he? In Revelation 7:9, describes what God's glorious gospel plan is going to look like when it comes to its outcome. And there's a picture that we read in Revelation of a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, nation, people, and language, all worshipping God. This is God's glorious gospel plan. And that's going to include loads of people from Aylsham, and from Corpusty, and from Norwich, and from Reefham, and from Hevingham, and from Marsham. Jesus has given us the responsibility. Why? Because this is the outcome. This is the outcome of his gospel plan, is that there will be a multitude that's so great that no one can count of people who know him and love him, who are going to stand before him and worship him. And so Jesus' final words to his disciples on earth and to us were this. This is my plan. This is who I'm going to gather. People from every place. Now I want you to go and get them for me. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Surely I'm with you to the ends of the age. This is the kind of the fundamental purpose that God has spoken over every single one of us who follow him. That whatever God has taken hold of you for, and we were hearing about that the other week, weren't we? That passage in Philippians, encouraging us to take hold of God for everything that he's got for us, every plan that he has, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, this is at the center of it for every single one of us, to help others who don't know Jesus yet to discover that Jesus is the truth, he's the life, he's the way to know God as our loving, almighty Heavenly Father. He is the way to escape judgment and the wrath of God and instead to receive his forgiveness and adoption into his family that leads to eternal life. It's not just a calling on a few in the church, but to all who follow Christ. And that's where this kind of phrase, everyone a witness, has come from. What's a witness? It's someone who just shares what they've seen and experienced so other people can know the truth about it. And this phrase has grown out of Mike Betts' desire to see everyone who's part of the church released into the purposes that God has intended for us. It's part of our passionate vision, isn't it, that we would reach out to our local community and beyond with the good news of Jesus. Do you know what I want for the rest of my life? There are kind of lots of kind of things around the periphery of what I want for the rest of my life. But the center of it is this, that I long for the privilege and joy of seeing many, many people coming to know Jesus and finding eternal life in him. If I could get to the end of my life and say I've seen that, then I would kind of be more than happy. That's what I long for. And I long to see us as a church so loving the good news of Jesus, so cherishing it, that we become more and more passionate together about proclaiming and demonstrating it to those around us, so that we are everyone a witness. Learning not to take it so personally when people say no, but going again and again because we're desperate to find those who are ready to say yes. And you know, the key thing is, first of all, that we love and cherish the gospel. Okay? We won't sustain witness out of a sense of duty or obligation, but only passion. okay? We need to love and cherish the gospel and what Jesus has done in our lives. It's our purpose. It's what God's called us for. Also, it's what God empowers us to do. Very familiar verses. Words from Acts 1, verse 8. I thank God that he's empowered us to do this. Because do you know what? At heart, I'm a bit of a scaredy cat. I'm not very bold. I get too hung up on what other people think about me. I'm a bit laid back and reserved too much sometimes. I'm not always very compassionate. I'm not the quickest thinker or the cleverest debater, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Because God promises to give us everything we need to share him with others if we ask. And you know what? He can take my rather poor attempts to communicate his good news, and he can shoot them through with heavenly power to transform situations and people. Sharing Jesus with others is a partnership with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Partnership between me and the Holy Spirit, that no matter how nervously I might walk, when I take a step of faith, I step into a dynamic where God is at work in his power. God is constantly, the Bible says, preparing people for us to share him with, those who will be open and receptive. We don't have to find them. God will bring them to us if we are ready and looking. So we need to pray. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, so, you know, the harvest out there is huge. So pray. Pray that God will send workers out into the harvest field. In other words, that the church will be released. Everyone a witness. Everyone embracing this and stepping out with God in this. Prayer is vital. So I'm just going to move on very quickly because I'm just conscious of time and I want to give the platform to Anne in a second. How can we communicate the good news of Jesus with others? Just very simply, there's three ways. This is not a kind of a strategy. This is not an ABC, a how to be a witness. But it's just three helpful things. We can use our words, can't we? It's probably the one that we most naturally think of when we talk about and think about communicating the good news of Jesus. We can tell people how great God is. Our words can be a great tool. Do you know your story, however simple you might think it is, your story, your testimony of how God has transformed your life is incredibly powerful. It's personal, it's real, it's not a lecture, it's not debatable, it's your story, it's what God has done in your life. And it's very hard to argue against a story. Some people, they just want to argue. And if we try and present the gospel to them in a way that's a kind of a theological, kind of thought out, step by step argument, I mean, some people need to hear that, but actually lots of people will just enjoy that and will come back with counter-arguments. But our testimony is a powerful thing because it's personal. You can't argue with a testimony. And when that's mixed with even the tiniest kind of speck of faith in someone's heart, it's able to lead to people getting a glimpse of who Jesus is and the beauty of the gospel and starting to feel a hunger and leading to a path of salvation. You know, it's really great to be able to explain to someone what you believe, but even more powerful, isn't it, when we explain the difference that it's made in our lives. Not just about how we come to faith, but actually the difference it makes to us now. What's happening in our lives? And that kind of sometimes just takes a kind of bit of openness about being willing to share the good things and the bad things, the triumphs and the trials. You know, stories of answered prayer and things that God has done for us are great, and healing and provision. But sometimes it's also just being willing to share the hard things with people and your pain and your questions. But actually, just knowing that, you know, I experience these things, the same things that everybody else experiences, but I know that God holds me. I know that God gives me peace. You know, when people have got questions about what's going on in our nation, we don't have to have the theological answers about suffering and why suffering happens and where God is in that. We just need to acknowledge them and just say, yeah, it's really hard. But actually, I know that God isn't distant. He hasn't abandoned us. He's entered into our world. He's entered into my world. Just share, very simply. We don't have to shoehorn Jesus into every conversation. Just look for simple openings. I was just chatting with someone the other day, and I knew that they had concerns about their elderly parents, and I was just asking about that. And I didn't have to shoehorn Jesus into the conversation. This lady then just started talking about her childhood and actually contact she had with church and the fact that she didn't go to church, but if she was going to, she liked the idea of kind of quiet, meditative church. She said, you know, it's not like your church, is it? And I was just very simply able to say, well, it can be quiet and meditative sometimes, but actually, why we're exuberant, why we're joyful. Just able to say very simply about what Jesus had done. And many of you are doing this, I know. You're just looking for these opportunities. Just say, keep going. Don't grow weary in doing good. The Bible says at the proper time we'll see a harvest. So through words, then through works. Anne's going to come and share now.
Do you want to have a little move around? Yeah, I know it's hot this morning. I just want to share a bit about works. And I think, you know, often when we start looking at the area of works and our witness this morning, just want us to be really encouraged, as Simon was saying, how powerful it is as we live out our everyday lives. You know, this morning when Simon and I was praying, I was just reminded of the song Shine Jesus Shine, and many of you will know it, and we had a little giggle about it, but it is such an amazing song, powerful truth. The last verse says, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. And you know, our lives, our real everyday lives, with our ups and our downs, our joys and our sorrows, when we offer it up to God, it will mirror his glory and tell the story of his salvation. And that's us, that's each individual one of us here this morning. I just want to quickly look at Ephesians 2 verse 10, and Paul writes in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And there's another version which says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. And I love that last part, as our way of life, because I often think we think of doing good works as kind of something that we put in our diary. I know I used to think it's like having a diary with a list of things you've got to do. So, you know, this morning I'm going to go to the dentist. I've got some shopping to do. I'm going to do some good works. I'm going to witness to my friend and then do some tea. But actually, you know, this verse is saying that God has prepared good works for us to do as our way of life. I know Simon, you know, has talked about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but I think one of the really key points in this, and one of the, you know, important things about God calling us his masterpiece and his workmanship, is that that's how he thinks of us. That's what he thinks that we are. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces. And so often we can look at ourselves and just see weakness and brokenness. But God says, no, you are my workmanship. You are my masterpiece. And I've created good works for you to do. And you know, God, the good works God has prepared for us to do, I think we can, you know, we can say, yes, God, what are these good works you've prepared for us to do? What are they? What, you know, let me see. Let me know what they are. And, you know, I think the one thing, apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit and having power, the one thing that underpins everything is love. And, you know, God says to us in the Bible that we love because he first loved us. And actually, love is so powerful. And sometimes when we talk about love, we hear it a lot in the world. You know, we've got to love each other. But, you know, what does that actually mean? And God says, look at Jesus. Look at his sacrifice, and you'll see what love means. In the, you know, Jesus once was asked the question, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus talks again about love. He says, you know, in John, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other as I have loved you. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And, you know, I know that verse really well. I don't know if you remember, we used to sort of sing a song about it when I was very little, a new commandment I give unto you. But I read it a few months ago, and it really impacted me. Because God's saying here, Jesus is saying, you know, people are going to know that you love me people are going to know that you are my disciples because you love me and because you love others. And that is such a powerful thing, to think that just through loving people, just through loving each other, others will see and know that Jesus is in us. There's a story I just want to quickly look at in Matthew 9, verses 9 to 12. Just going to read it. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he also goes on to say, which actually is a verse that I really want to talk about this morning. Jesus says this, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. We know that tax collectors in those days were not thought well of. Jesus asked Matthew to follow him. He then went to Matthew's house. Matthew basically had a party with all his friends who were also tax collectors and probably people who the religious leaders would not have wanted to hang out with. And the message talks about them being characters of disrepute. And, you know, we see the response of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They look around Matthew's house and they just saw nameless tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus saw people he cared about, people he wanted to be with, people he wanted to hang out with, people whose names that he knew. And, you know, in verse 12, Jesus says to the shocked Pharisees who can't understand why Jesus would have dinner with sinners, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. So go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's the bit that's not up there. And you know, for me, it's those five words, I think, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, which has been such a challenge to me. Because I think Jesus wants us to move beyond the idea of sacrifice. And I believe here, sacrifice is all about obligation. It's when I serve others out of obligation. It's when I talk to others about Jesus out of obligation. It's when I do the good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do out of obligation. And that's sacrifice. And it was such a challenge to me. You know, that's not what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for mercy. He's looking for us to love as he has loved us. And, you know, this has been, as I said, a journey for me to move beyond sacrifice to mercy. And I really recognised that I needed to get my heart involved. You know, I may have been working with the poor and needy and helping people out, but it was more out of sacrifice and not love. You see, when we look at stories like this about Jesus, it's all personal with Jesus. It's all about relationships. And I felt God was speaking to me and saying, it's all about me saying to God, help me to really love like you love. Help me to develop relationships and friendships with people and share in their joys and sorrows, know their names and their stories. Because otherwise, I don't think I'll ever move from mercy to sacrifice. And, You know, Jesus wants us to move beyond the idea of doing things because we feel obligated to. He wants us to get our hearts involved with people's lives, like many of us do. And so I just want to encourage you, keep doing it. And you know, the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, they have love. This is when they have love stamped all over them, when it's not about sacrifice or obligation, but it's about mercy. It's like, you know, a stick of rock with, this is my stick of rock with the good works that God has prepared for me. And wherever you cut it, it says it has love running through it. But, you know, moving beyond sacrifice to showing mercy, to really learning to love others can be quite scary. You know, I know when I really first felt God speaking to me about this, I would worry that I may get into a situation where I feel swamped by someone or ask questions I can't answer. And, you know, I think today, just as Anita was sharing and Simon spoke earlier, you know, when we see such terrible things happening around us, you know, like the awful tragedies we've seen in London and the terror attacks, we can worry that we'll not have the answers. And actually, you know, we're struggling with it all too. And these are very real fears that we have, and they're very real fears that I've had. And I know I used to worry that I would feel pressured to help someone in a way I felt I couldn't do. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And I have to say that my testimony is that when I've asked God, help me love, God, help me love more like you, Holy Spirit, come and fill me, I feel weak, I don't know what I'm doing, the fear has disappeared. You know, I can remember some years ago when we lived in Sheringham, I had a friend, and she was going through a really difficult time, and I ended up spending odd nights sleeping at her house because she had a young family, but she also had an alcohol problem, and she was too drunk to look after her children. And it was her means of escaping a horrible past. And I felt totally out of my depth. But Simon and I prayed, and we really loved this family, and we just knew we needed to walk with her through it. And that night and other nights I'd stay over. And, you know, God's peace was so evident, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was like, is this right? Should I be doing this? And my confidence, though, in God turning up and giving wisdom just grew. You know, of course we have amazing agencies and professionals who can help with difficult life issues. But at that moment, I was her friend and I wanted to protect her, and that's what love does. And I just want to encourage you in this. It is scary sometimes, but God can so use us. That's what Jesus did. You know, mercy is love in action. It does cost. It costs time in our busy day to spend time asking God what he's planned for us to do for that day. You know, not just what our diary says, but time to make time to be able to connect with others. And that's a challenge. And that's a challenge for Simon and I constantly. We're like, oh, where's this week gone? Who have we connected with? Lord, what is this about? And it is a challenge to us. And it's a battle. But I think every day, God, help me. Who do you want me to talk to show your love to today? And, you know, we love because he first loved us. And that love has been so lavishly, hasn't it? So lavishly poured out on us. And that love gives us a passion to see the brokenhearted healed and the eyes of the blind opened. And those who have no hope to find hope. And they're the people around us. They're the people God has put in our paths, the people who are part of our everyday lives, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, people we see at the shops, our Tots families, if you come to Jubilee and serve here, friends at Sycamore, strangers we meet. So lastly, I just want to say, you know, how do we love? How do we love in our everyday lives? What does it practically look like? And how do we show mercy and not just do things because we feel we should? Well, we're doing it. I just want to encourage you, we're doing it already. But I believe it is about being intentional, and it's about committing every day to God and asking him to open our eyes to those around us who he wants us to love and to give us the strength and the power to do it. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, loads of you will know that passage well. We're not going to go through it. But it talks about what love looks like. You know, I can remember as a teenager, our youth group leader, when we were all really not enjoy, you know, we weren't getting on with each other. He told us to read 1 Corinthians 13 out loud, and instead of putting love, say our name. So we had to say it around the room, and he's patient, and he's kind. It was a challenge. I never forget that. But loving is a challenge. But through the Holy Spirit, we can do that. So what does love look like? It's when you can be patient and listen to your neighbour as they talk about their family for the 20th time that week. It's about showing kindness by texting a work colleague on the day they have a difficult meeting with the boss and say, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying. It's about giving a ride in a car to a neighbour you see waiting at the bus stop in the pouring rain. It's about taking a bag of shopping to someone who's needy financially. It's about offering to pray for a friend who's sick. It's about persevering and asking your friend to come to church. It's about talking to the mum at the school gate who always seems to be on her own. It's about asking God for opportunities to be able to tell your friends your story of salvation. It's about knowing and being totally confident in the fact that we are God's workmanship, we are God's masterpiece, and that he has prepared good works in advance for each one of us as our way of life. And that as we show mercy in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our questions, in our difficult lives, but as we show mercy and love the way that he has loved us, you know, we are being his witnesses and people will see Jesus. So I just want to encourage you as a church, just keep asking God. It is hard. It's hard to love sometimes, but we have been loved so much with an everlasting love, and that's the passion, that's the fuel for what we do.
Thank you, Anne. Simple things that God has provided as means for us to communicate Jesus to other people. Words work, simple ways of showing love and showing the love of Christ. And then last one is wonders. Just asking God to give us faith for opportunities to step out for him to do something supernatural. As Anne said, it could be as simple as just offering to pray for someone. It could be asking God, Lord, in a situation, will you just give me a word of knowledge? Yeah, we get a little bit, kind of, what's a word of knowledge? It's just a holy hunch. Lord, would you just put something on my heart that's just going to help this person? Or just help unlock a situation? I could give you different examples, but there's just it's a one-minute video. Some of you will have heard Stuart tell this story. But I just thought it was so encouraging and just a simple way of illustrating what it means to look to God to do something in this area. So, Peter, could you just click on that for us, please?
A few weeks ago, I went down to the builder's merchant with Keith Bonner. He was buying some timber. I didn't have anything to do down there, so I started chatting to one of the guys behind the counter, and I asked him how he was, and he said he'd just come out of hospital, and I said why, and he said that they wanted to replace his knee, but he didn't want them to, and I just said to him, what happened to your knee? And he said, I was walking round the walls of York, and this drunk young lady threw herself off the wall, and he caught her, which then broke his leg in several places, and he then proceeded to show me photos of his knee, which was a bit traumatic. Anyway, I got home, and I couldn't get him out of my mind, and then I felt God say that I should write him a letter, which I did, and I took it down. I took it down once, and he was busy, so I couldn't give it to him. So a week later, I went down again, and I just handed it to him and said, this is for you. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, I went down for some paint and walked in, wondering what he was going to say. And he said, thank you for the letter. Anyway, I went and got the paint, was walking back out, and he said, thanks, that was really kind of you. Well, I forgot to say he had a brace on his knee. And then he picked the brace up from behind the counter, and he hadn't got the brace on. He said his knee was still painful, but he hadn't got the brace on his knee.
Yeah, we can applaud the video, that's okay. But I just said, what a great story. He just felt stirred to write something. Couldn't get this guy out of his mind. And so he wrote to him and said, I believe in a God who heals. Going to be praying for you. And I'm sure that story is not finished yet. And I would encourage you to pray for that guy. His name's Andy. And pray for Stuart as he meets with him. So, different things. God has given us simple ways to communicate the good news of Jesus. Mike in his book talks about them being tools in a toolkit. I prefer to think of them as hosepipes. after Marshall bringing in a chainsaw the other week, I was going to bring in a hose pipe. But I thought we might get all excited because I was going to spray you with nice cool water. But why hose pipes? Because they're just simple things that we can use through which the Holy Spirit can flow his love and his grace and his power to impact people's lives. It's what God's called us for. It's our purpose. We're a city on a hill. The gospel's beautiful in your life. And God has provided very simple ways for us through our stories, through showing love in practical ways, through stepping out and just wanting to pray for people to be able to allow him to just pour his love and his grace to transform people's lives. Just encourage you, church. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep telling stories like Stuart's story. Let's keep praying. You know, do everything you can to get here on Wednesdays. We need you, church, praying. We need to be praying together. In your huddles, be praying for people that God's putting on your heart, for opportunities that he's opening up for you. And let's be seeking the Holy Spirit for his empowering. We need it. Next Sunday night, we've got an encounter. You know, these times are not just nice times for us to get together to worship. They are times for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need it. We need it. Let's finish here. Let's just pray. If you've got children in the children's work, can I encourage you to go and get them? And we're just going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've called us to be light of the world. Lord, you said we are the light of the world. We're a city on a hill. There is something of your life in us that is so beautiful that just through our simple words, ways of showing love to people, praying for people, taking steps of faith, Lord, you are able to just pour your Holy Spirit into their lives to begin to transform and change them. Lord, my heart's desire, I want to see many, many people who don't know you yet coming to know you. Lord, I want to pray for us as a church that we just really learn to be intentional, that we would be excited about what you've called us to and just seeking you for more of your power, more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us, I pray. Lord, empower us as your witnesses in these simple ways of just explaining who you are and what you've done for us. We ask, Lord, that we might have many, many stories like Stuart's, like we hear at our prayer meetings that different people are sharing. Lord, we want more stories and we want more people coming to know you. So, Lord, this is the cry of our hearts. Would you do it, we pray. Amen. Amen.